We take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. I'll be reading verses 23 through 28. Hebrews 7, verses 23 through 28. Beginning in verse 23. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice for his own sins, and them for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who was consecrated forevermore.
Well, we've been going through the book of Hebrews, and chapter 7 continues the teaching that Jesus Christ is superior to the Levitical priesthood. He is from the order of Melchizedek. He is from an order that is vastly greater than the order of Aaron. And he gives many different reasons in chapter 7 as to why Jesus Christ and his ministry as high priest is superior to the ministry of the high priest in the Old Testament. And I'm not going to go through those today. I'm going to go to his summary statements at the end of chapter 7, where he basically summarizes all of this event, all of this superiority of Jesus, with the statement, therefore he is able to save you to the uttermost. And I'm going to talk about that today. But this is not going to be a standard expository sermon. It's more of a textual sermon. And I'm going to show you how this is very related to our gratitude during the Thanksgiving holiday. And so I'm going to ask this one question, one of many actually. To whom should we be grateful this morning? To whom should we be grateful this holiday season? When we celebrate Thanksgiving, to whom should we be grateful? And I say to whom instead of for what, for a very, very important reason. Because when you are grateful to God for the things He has done for you, that's good. But unless that gratitude is aimed towards the person of God, it becomes idolatry. Let me explain it to you this way. If you imagine giving your child a wonderful birthday present, or let's say a Christmas present, they open it all up, and I mean, it is exactly what they wanted. It's that skateboard or that football, whatever it was that they wanted. And they take it, and they turn around and run out the room, and they begin to celebrate this toy. And they begin to play with their friends. And I mean, they have a lot of gratitude in the toy. They're really happy that they have received it. But they never once gave you a smile or a thank you or a wink, a nod, any type of recognition. They simply took the gift and ran out the back door and enjoyed it with their friends. How would that make you feel? You would say that kid was ungrateful. He would be a spoiled child. Now, he's very grateful for having the football, but his gratitude is not aimed at the gift giver. And so this morning I asked the question, to whom should we be grateful? We need to make sure that we show our gratitude to God the Father and worship, which I believe showing gratitude is worship. We must worship God the Father, not the, as C.S. Lewis says, the candy that he has in his pockets. We need to make sure that we worship the gift giver, not the gift, the creator, not the creation. Amen? So I ask, to whom should we be grateful? And the answer is obviously to Christ, to the Father, and to the Spirit, to the entire Trinity. And that's seen here in this text this morning. So let's look at it. And I'm not going to cover every single point as much as the other. I'm going to skim over points that we've talked about in the past, and I'm assuming that most of us have been through the series of Hebrews together, and I'm going to focus on things we haven't talked about yet a little bit more in detail. But verse 26, if you look at chapter 7, verse 26 with me. Verse 26. For such an high priest, who's that? That's Jesus. became us. He became us. He added humanity to His deity. Jesus Christ became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. So the first thing we should be thankful to Jesus Christ for is His incarnation. Now, incarnation is a fancy term for Jesus Christ, God of the universe, the creator and the sustainer of all of us, becoming a baby. He became a baby in a manger and humbled Himself. And He did all of that so that He could become your high priest, your mediator to the Father, your intercessor to the Father. So we need to be thankful for His incarnation this morning. Moving on, verse 27. This speaking of Jesus as our high priest again, who needeth not daily, not what? Not daily. As those high priests, that's speaking about the Levitical high priest, the Levites in the Old Testament, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once. What did he do once? He offered up a sacrifice once. And what was that sacrifice? Not a lamb, but the ultimate lamb, himself. He offered it up once when he offered up himself. And I hope that that statement right there moves you. Because that moment in time, that once for all, this he did once, is the dividing point of all history. All of the grace that God has poured out from Adam until now, it either points forward to the coming Christ and His death on the cross, or it points backward to the cross. God would share no grace with us if it were not for the cross of Christ. Amen? He would have shown no grace toward Adam unless it were not for the cross of Christ, which would come in the future. That cross, Jesus Christ laying down an offering, a sacrifice, which He did once for all, is the dividing point of all history. It is the main event that occurred in all of God's ordained history. And it is why it is at the top of our steeple and at the top of our sanctuary. Because the cross of Christ is it. It is the main event. It is what defines history. And so it says He did it once for all. And let me say this, and I think this is very important. We live in an area of the world that is 84% Roman Catholic. 84%. And as believers, we are to love them with a God-produced love. Amen? But there is a doctrine in the Roman Catholic Church called the Mass, which teaches that Jesus Christ's body is re-sacrificed. That His body is re-sacrificed for the sin of the people. And that is an exact contradiction to this Scripture. And I say that with as much love as I possibly can. And may God give me that love towards our Roman Catholic neighbors. But we must still stick with truth in that Jesus Christ offered Himself once for all. And that is enough. It is sufficient. It is sufficient enough to shield us from the wrath of the Father. Amen? That's a once for all event. And so this He did once. Now let's look at that other phrase in verse 27. I want to look in verse 27, the other phrase, when He offered up Himself. You see that? The Old Testament priests, they offered up what? Lambs. But Jesus Christ, as a high priest, He's not just the high priest, He's also the sacrifice. He not only is He the high priest, but He lays down His own life on the altar of the cross. You see, the cross is an altar, and Jesus Christ is the Lamb, and He is killed for the sins of the people. Don't you see the picture in the Old Testament? Jesus Christ fulfills the high priest picture, and He fulfills the Lamb picture. He's the ultimate high priest, and He is the ultimate Passover Lamb. He offered up Himself. Now think about this as well. Jesus Christ dying on the cross was no accident. Amen? It was not as if God was caught off guard. You understand that, right? It was not as though Jesus was sent to this earth to live as a good example and then, He was crucified. No. God ordained before the foundations of the earth a lamb that would be slain, his son. Amen? And his son came. He came to this earth. He was incarnated as a human for one main purpose: to die. He came to die. He told Adam, if you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. But when he said that, he knew that he would die for Adam. Amen. But spirit cannot die. So he became a man and he died on the cross and he offered up himself. How do you kill someone who has the power to raise people from the dead? How do you do it? You don't. He lays down his own life, he says. How do you put the God of the universe up on a cross and hold him there? You don't. He kept himself there, obedient to the Father to the very end. He is not only the priest, but he is the lamb that is put on the altar and killed. He is killed. And he's killed for our sins to take the penalty for them. The sacrifice of Christ. We must be thankful to Christ for his incarnation. He became a man, and for his sacrifice as well. This is the one I'm going to dwell on the most. The intercession of Christ. The intercession of Christ. And if you don't know these religious words, that's okay for now. But you need to learn them. They're Bible words. These are not words that I'm just making up. These are words in the Bible. Intercession is God's priestly ministry that he is doing right now in heaven. Let's read about it. Intercession of Christ. Chapter 7, verse 24. Verse 24 and 25. But this man, Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. So what that means is Jesus Christ doesn't die. He doesn't die. He continues for how long? Forever. So he has an unchangeable priesthood. The point he's making is that the Old Testament Levitical priests, their ministry only lasted up until the point of death. And then another person had to take their place. Now that's not a lot of security, is it? Not a lot of security at all. But our high priest, who is up in heaven, he's in the throne room of God, he does not die, he lives forever, and that's security for us. So he continues forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. What does that mean, to save to the uttermost? It means to save you and keep on saving you until the very minute that Jesus Christ returns and gives you a glorified body and you are saved to the uttermost. And right now, your spirit is saved. If you were to die and you are a Christian, your spirit would go to heaven. But your body is not yet saved. Please, anyone, look at their body and tell me if you're saved in your body. No, my body still is filled with sin, and it tempts me, and it lies to me, and my heart is still deceitfully wicked above all else. I am not yet saved to the uttermost. But Jesus Christ lives forever, and he is faithful to finish what he started. Amen? And we'll see that a little bit more. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost. Who is he saving to the uttermost? Those that come unto God by him, by Jesus, seeing he ever liveth, he lives forever, to make intercession for them. What's he doing up there? I mean, is he just relaxing? What is Jesus doing in heaven at the right hand of the Father? Let me put it to you real simple. He's praying for you. And those are some mighty powerful prayers. He is praying for you. Look at this verse in Romans chapter 5, verse 10. I'll just read it if you would listen. Romans 5, 10. If when we were enemies, was there a point in your life where you were the enemy of God? You had better believe it. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You see that? You may think that we are saved only by the death of Christ, but we are also saved by his life. Now, this life in the context is referring to the fact that he lives forever, and he is now in heaven, and he's living. And what is he doing? He's praying for us. He's saving you to the uttermost. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. You see the cross behind me? It's empty. Because Christ died, but that wasn't the end of the story. He rose again, and now He lives. If there was no resurrection, my friend, our faith would be foolish and we would still be in our sins, Paul says. We are saved by His death, but we are also saved by His life. What is He doing? He's praying for us. And I think the best way to ask, because you have to ask, well, what's He praying for, right? I mean, what is He praying for? He prayed for Peter in Luke chapter 22, and I think we got to see this. And this is a touching story to me. This shows us the inner workings of spiritual warfare and what Jesus is doing. Listen to these verses as I read them in Luke 22. And the Lord says, Simon, Simon, He's talking to Peter here. Behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Satan was moving behind the scenes, asking God, I would like to sift Peter like wheat. I would like to crush Peter's faith. I would like to remove him from the fold of Christ. But what does Christ do? But I, Peter, I have prayed for thee. What has He done? Did He say that I have died on the cross for you? Well, that's true. But He also points out here, I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. That He goes on and continues in the faith. And what do we call that in the book of Hebrews? That He perseveres. That thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. And notice what Jesus says. He doesn't say, and if you're converted, if you get back on the right track, Peter. He says, and when you are, start strengthening your brothers. Jesus is very confident that when He prays, the Father is going to answer. Amen? I like that. Because He's praying the Father's will. What He wants is what the Father wants. And so He prays, and He's confident that it will be answered. What is He doing in heaven? He's praying for you and for me. Why do we need this? Why do you need this? I'll say two main reasons. One of which is because we sin every day. Don't we? Every hour. Oftentimes more. Several times within the hour. I think that would be very safe to say. And so since we still continue committing sins, we need a high priest who is in the Holy of Holies praying for us and keeping us attached to the throne of God. Amen? But we not only do we need Him because we sin all the time and we offend God. We do some stuff that is offensive to God. There are some things that we do that God hates. That is why we have a high priest, an intercessor who is constantly, He's there like a shield, constantly. He protects us from the wrath of God. But also we need it because there is Satan, the accuser. Listen to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 says, speaking of Satan, he accuses us day and night before the throne of God. He's there accusing us before the throne of God. But we have Jesus Christ there. And He is interceding on our behalf. He is our intercessor. That's why we need this. And here's the result. He saves you to the uttermost. He purchased your salvation through sacrifice. Now listen to this carefully. He purchased your salvation through sacrifice. He sacrificed for you on the cross. That's one thing that the priest did. But that's not the end of it. He also preserves you through His intercession. And here's the thing. You didn't earn your salvation and you don't maintain it. It is God and God alone. Jesus Christ purchased your salvation and He maintains your salvation at the right hand of the Father. And that means you are secure in His grasp if you are His child. If you are one of those people, it says, who draw near to God by Him. Let me give you some application here. Our salvation, and this is so contrary to American Christianity, and I know that there are people here that have this concept in their mind, and I want you to repent of it, and I want you to have a fuller understanding of salvation. Salvation is not a past decision alone. Let me say that one more time. Salvation is not just a past decision that you made. That's part of it, okay? That's part of it. But that's not all there is to it. salvation in the Bible can speak of many different things, one of which is a past event called your justification. But also a part of salvation is that continual growth, that continual sanctification in your life, where you are being saved, present tense. And then, one day at the resurrection of the righteous, you will be saved completely with a glorified body. So stop thinking of salvation as this one-time event in history. There's so many people who think, you know I'm going to heaven because when I was 4 years old, I prayed a particular prayer that someone repeated to me, and therefore I got saved. And they have not walked with the Lord since. They live as though the devil would live. And they say, I am secure because I made a decision when I was a child. That is heresy, my friend. That is completely unbiblical. And that is dominating American Christianity. It's not true. Christianity, salvation is a past decision, sure. But it's also a continual sanctification and a future glorification. And if Christ weren't up in heaven interceding for you, you would be lost. I don't care how many prayers you pray. You need a high priest. Amen? Another application is you are totally and utterly secure. If you have been justified, you will be glorified. Period. There are many who teach that you can lose your salvation, but they don't fully understand the intercession of Jesus Christ, the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. He is the one who keeps you. He is the one that prays to the Father and says, keep them. He is the one who is interceding on your behalf. He is the one who maintains your salvation. Don't think that you have to maintain it by doing things, by working the works of the law, or by praying prayers of confession. You don't maintain your salvation, and nor did you earn it. You didn't. There are so many Christians, I speak to them on a regular basis, who think that if they commit a sin, that they have lost their salvation until they confess their sin, and then they regain their salvation. That, my friend, is works salvation. That is salvation by a prayer. And the Bible says that He saves to the uttermost those who do what? Draw near to God by what? By Jesus Christ. Through Jesus, not through prayers. Through Jesus. The Bible says that whosoever believes shall not perish but have everlasting life. Amen? Not whosoever confesses sins. That's a false doctrine that is taught in America. Another application, and I really like this. Christ is always thinking about us. You know, if He's praying about us, He's always thinking about us. Are you always thinking about Christ? I dare say no. Amen? We are not always thinking about Christ. But even when we're not thinking about Him, He's thinking about us. At every moment in our life, He is thinking about us. And all of us simultaneously at the same time, because He is omniscient, creator of the universe, He's thinking about us. And this Thanksgiving, if you're not pointing your great gratitude toward Him, He's still thinking about you. And another thing about this intercession of Jesus Christ is I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if I confess my sins, should we confess our sins? Amen. The Bible says confess them. Not to earn or maintain salvation, though. That's different. But when I confess my sins, He is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Amen? And how long does that take? No time at all. He is there at the Father and He is interceding for me. So I have a confidence in confession. When I confess my sins to God through my high priest Jesus Christ, I know I am forgiven. I don't have to dwell on it in guilt. I don't have to continually pray to make something happen. I have an intercessor with the Father, Jesus Christ. That also means that there is no special place of forgiveness. If you were to walk up to the front of this church and confess your sins here, it would make no difference. It would make no difference where you were when you confess your sins. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father. That's what's important. Not your geography, His. He is interceding for us in the Holy of Holies. Now, that's Christ. Are you going to be grateful to Christ this Thanksgiving? Well, before you say amen, I've got to get to the end of the sermon. All right, because we're going to talk about that. But also, we need to be grateful to God the Father as well. Whose plan was all of this? It was God's plan. Who was it that ordained all of this to occur? It was God's. Let's look at verse 28, if you would. Verse 28. And I don't have the time to parse out every single bit of this verse. You can do that this week at your home. But I want to point out one phrase that shows us this. Verse 28 of chapter 7. For the law makes men high priests, which have infirmity. Okay? The Old Testament law, the Mosaic law, it made some high priests. They were known as the Levites, and they had sin. But the word of the oath, remember from last week, who is it that swears an oath? It's God the Father, isn't it? We covered that. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, this word of oath was before the law ever came. It was a word of oath to Abraham before the Mosaic law. Maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. So the Mosaic law made the Levitical priests, but God the Father's oath that He promised to Abraham, remember that? Right after He went to sacrifice His Son, God said, I swear an oath to you. I'm going to keep these promises to you, Abraham. The word of that oath creates Jesus. It puts Jesus as the high priest forevermore. So whose plan was all of this? Whose will was all of this? It was God the Father's. So we need to show our gratitude to God the Son, but also we need to show our gratitude to whom? To God the Father. To God the Father. Now here's another thing we need to be grateful to God the Father for, and that is the calling of God. The calling of God. Let's look at it. And this is not real explicit in this text, but it is implied. Look at verse 25. I have a little cold, so excuse me. Look at verse 25. Wherefore, He, that's Jesus, and you have to, please follow this. You got to follow this closely. You got to have your thinking caps on. Verse 25. Wherefore, He, that's Christ Jesus, is able also to save them to the uttermost. Who's them? It says right here, that come unto God by Him. By who? By Jesus. So He is able to save to the uttermost all those who draw near to God the Father through Christ Jesus. Now let's think about this. Who does He not save to the uttermost? He does not save anyone who draws near to church. Is that what it says here? Does it say He saves those who come to church? No, it says He saves those who come to the Father through Jesus. Could you give me some water? My throat's killing me. So those who save, He saves those to the uttermost who, no, that's okay. Sorry. Who go to God the Father through the Son. Not those who necessarily come to church. Here's another thing. That's fine. Here's another thing. He does not save, try to focus on this. He does not save those who come to God the Father through what they think is another mediator. Now listen very carefully to this, and I say this with the utmost love that I possibly can. God the Father can only be accessed through Jesus Christ. You cannot go to God the Father through Mary or through any other dead Christians. You cannot. They are not mediators. They have no access to God the Father. They have no means of interceding for you like Christ the High Priest. There was only one High Priest, Jesus Christ. You cannot pray to God through Mary, as the Roman Catholic Church teaches. You cannot. And all those who attempt to go to God the Father through other mediators are violating the Bible. They are violating God's law, and they will perish unless they repent. And I say that with the utmost love, but I tell you, to speak that truth is not easy, and it makes a lot of enemies, but I do it because I love them. And some of you know this firsthand. You understand this. He only saves to the uttermost those that come to the Father through Jesus Christ. It is perfectly clear in the book of Hebrews. And He does not save anyone who tries to go to God the Father through their religious activities. I don't care how much emotions you muster, how many songs you sing, how many decisions you want to make. how many communions or baptisms or masses you want to attend. You don't make it to God the Father's throne room unless Jesus Christ the Son ushers you in. Amen? Thanks, Danny. Those who draw near to God by Jesus. This means, though, that there is only one way. And I would like everyone to realize that when you have a truth, truth is mutually exclusive. When you say this is the truth, what it means is that everything that is different than that is false. Amen? That is not something that most Americans or Westerners understand. Most Westerners believe that there can be more than one truth. Many evangelists even say that Jesus Christ is the only way. But when you ask them, what about those who don't go through Jesus Christ? They say, well, I don't know. Well, the Bible is very clear. Those who do not go to God through the Son perish. It is very, very clear. And so in love, let's preach that truth. There was only one way to the Father, Jesus Christ. There's only one way. And it's not as though false religions are so open-minded. Every false religion is also exclusive of others. Buddhism says that they have the only truth. Hinduism says that they have the only truth. Islam says that they have the only truth. And Judaism says that they have the only truth. And all other truths are false. But guess what? Christianity is the same. We believe we have truth, and that means that we believe everything else is false. Truth is exclusive of all falsehood. Jesus is the only way. Now this begs the question, because we're talking about gratitude, and you might have actually thought this. Shame on you. Shame on me. But listen, you might have asked, well, if it's me who is drawing near to God, if it is me who is coming to God, shouldn't I be grateful to myself? You ever thought that? I'm the one coming to Him. Oh, just try that when you get into heaven. You wouldn't probably be in heaven. But when we get to heaven, you know what? There will be no one stealing any glory from God. 100% of the glory will go to God the Father. We will not have 10% of the glory and He have 90% of the glory. We will not step up into heaven and say, I have come. And He says, well, you're wonderful too. No, that is not how it's going to happen. And let me phrase it for you real simply. You only come to God the Father because He has called you. Listen to that real clearly. And I'm going to read you some verses that prove this. You have no reason to boast or to brag. If you have drawn to God the Father through the Son, it is because God has been looking for you and He said, where are you? Adam, where are you? Where was Adam? Hiding, covering his shame with the works of his own hands. And God went looking for him. What was Abram doing out in the middle of Mesopotamia? He was worshiping pagan gods. And God was the one who said, Abram, I call you to another land. If you draw near to God, it is because God has acted first upon you. So be grateful for that this holiday season. Listen to these words of Jesus. First, though, let me ask you this. Listen to what Ephesians 4:18 says. This is a description of mankind. Darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Are those the type of people that run around looking for God? No, they are not. Mankind does not look for God. God looks for us. The Bible says that there are none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeks after God. God is the pursuer in the relationship. Listen to this verse. This is a powerful verse. These are the words of Jesus in John chapter 10. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you have gone to God through Jesus Christ, then this is you. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You are secure. My Father, notice this phrase, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. If you have gone to God through the Son Jesus Christ, it is because God has come to you. God is the first initiator. Listen to this verse, John chapter 6, verse 65. This is why I told you that no one can come. This is Jesus. This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. You draw because he first drew you. So this Thanksgiving season, be grateful to the Son for his incarnation, his sacrifice, his intercession. Be grateful to God the Father, for he was the one who ordained it from the beginning. He was the one that wooed you. Do you understand that? Who here woke up one morning and just decided, I think I will follow God today? No. Were you not presented the law? Were you not convicted of your sins? Were you not preached to by your friends and your family members? Did you not have a giant Bible? You didn't make this. You didn't find it. It landed in your life. It was here before you were born. Be thankful to God the Father. He has wooed you. And then last but not least, be thankful this season to the Spirit of God, to the Holy Spirit. Now listen, this text doesn't address this specifically, but I thought I would still teach about it. Can you just, this Thanksgiving, decide, you know what, God? I think I'm going to be grateful today. Can you just do that? Can you just be grateful? I mean, I don't mean just say thank you. We can say thank you all the time and mean nothing by it, can't we? But I mean, true gratitude comes from where? Way down in there. And you don't conjure it up. You can't just decide. You can't just pray a prayer and it occur in your life. You can't just, of your own willpower, I'm going to have gratefulness. I'm going to have gratitude today. It doesn't work that way, does it? It's the same as love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and all the other fruits of the Spirit. You don't just decide of your own free will to have great gratitude. It's something that is inside of you. Where does it come from? I ask, to whom should we be grateful? But let me ask you this. How can you even be grateful? It is because the Holy Spirit produces that in your heart. It is a fruit of the Spirit. It is a fruit of the Spirit. Listen to this. And you tell me, we've talked about man's nature. Does man of his own power, left to himself, is he a grateful creature? No. He needs the Spirit of God to produce that in him. Let me ask you that. Can Satan just be grateful one day? Can he just up and decide to be grateful? No, he cannot. It is not within his nature. It is not within his desires or his choices. He can't do that. Can non-believers just be grateful to God? A true gratitude in the heart that has no selfish motivations is not possible. Listen to John chapter 8. This is Jesus talking about Satan. John chapter 8, he says, when Satan lies, he speaks out of his own character. You see that? Satan can do a lot of things of his own power. One of them is not show gratitude to God. He can lie. Why is it that he can lie? Because that's his nature. That comes out of his character. John chapter 8, Jesus also says, speaking to the Jews who are around him, you are of your father the devil. That means you have a nature like Satan. You are of your father the devil, and your will, what you want to do, your will is to do your father's desires. So mankind of his own nature and Satan of his own nature, we can't just decide. I can't play some soft music and dim the lights and we all just decide to have gratitude. It doesn't work that way. It must be produced in you by the Holy Spirit. Have you ever had gratitude? True, deep-felt gratitude to God? It came from the Spirit. Be thankful for that. Be thankful for that. So I ask the question, to whom should we be grateful this season? And I also ask the question, how can you even be grateful? And it's because of the Holy Spirit. So be grateful this season to Jesus Christ, to God the Father, and to God the Spirit. Let me tell you this one last thing, because I think this is very interesting. If you have gratitude, what other words in English come from that? Gratitude. Gratefulness. Gratification, which is a synonym for joy. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy. Another word for joy is gratification. But there's one word I'm not mentioning. Can you get it? Gratification. Starts with a G-R-A. Grace. Where does that come from? That comes from God the Father. You see, gratitude is a response to grace. So even your ability to have gratitude this Thanksgiving holiday, it's all because of God. It's all because of God. And be grateful for that. Let Him work in your life some more this holiday season. Gratitude, this is what John Piper says, and I love this. Gratitude is a feeling that arises uncoerced in the heart. It cannot be willed into existence directly if it's not there. Amen? And the Greek Bible understands the same thing. The word for grace in the Greek is chara. Charis, I'm sorry. Joy is chara. Grace is charis. Gratitude is eucharistia. They're connected in the language of Greek and they're connected in the language of English. So let us be grateful for grace. The grace of God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Amen? All right. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You deeply that we live in a nation, that we have the right and the privilege to celebrate a Thanksgiving holiday. May we, unlike the world, point our gratitude to You. And the reason we are able to do it, Lord God, is because You have given us Your grace. You have saved us out of the pit. You continue to save us through Your intercession and through Your high priestly ministry, maintaining us to the day of glorification. I pray, Lord God, that would come quickly, if it be Your will. Lord God, I pray that we, as we go out this week, that Thanksgiving would be used as a means to light this world, to put some salt on our family relationships and on the relationships with our friends. Many of us are going to be visiting with family and friends that do not know You, Lord God. May we preach to them the gospel. May we love them in truth. May we be Your ambassadors this week. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.